Let's take a moment to pray. God, here we are, and we invite you to speak to us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to act in obedience and faith and courage, knowing that you are the one who made us, that you have a purpose for our lives, and that you will strengthen us in our times of need. This is your time, God. Help us to listen in your spirit and in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Exodus, the third chapter. You can follow along in your bulletin, in your Bible, or by looking at the screen. And again, this is one of my favorite Bible stories, so I'm excited to share it with you today. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Sorry for repeating that. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. May God bless the reading of his holy word. It was a foggy day, and it was very difficult to see. I was way too young, a kindergartner. But I remember the day well because it is my first memory of a human tragedy. I was in the school office when a group of students arrived late. They signed in, and they were all immediately sent to the nurse's office. An accident had happened on Highway 30. There was a new driver, a high school student, who's on his way to school, and the fog was so thick that he didn't see the bus in front of him. 8 years later, I joined my peers for a musical concert in our gym. And the high school's band has this tradition of regularly performing a piece that was written in memory of the student in the car. And I know I've probably told this story to you guys, and I will probably tell it to you again and again, because whenever I read this passage of scripture, I remember that student and I remember the song. Because the tone of the song is so evocative, and it's a memory that connects deeply with me. So as our symphonic song plays, our symphonic band plays this memorial piece, there comes a moment when the students slowly set down their instruments and they vocally intone the last lines of a poem the student had written. I am. As the last performer sets down their instrument and joins the chorus, the room is silent, except for the sacred chant of I am. At the minister's conference in Newton this week, we were challenged to write a poem explaining our own identity. Terry Howard Owens, who is our new general minister and president, explained that it is only when we know our own identity, when we feel secure in the boundary line between what within me is non-negotiable and what is negotiable, that we're best able to interact with people who are different from ourselves. It's then that we're able to flex and learn from others without fear of losing who we are. In today's passage, Moses encounters the presence of God in the burning bush. First, he asks a question about his own identity. And then he says, "What shall I tell the Egyptians is your name?" To which God responds, "I am." In Hebrew, we read the words, "Hayah, Hayah." These words can be translated many ways in English. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I will be who I am. I am the existent. I am who is. I am that I am. An equivalent in Hebrew is the name Yahweh, Yehovah, or Jehovah, each one meaning the self-existing one. So for the purpose of this sermon, so I don't have to go through all the names, I'm going to use Yehovah. But know when I say Yehovah, I'm referring to Hayah, Hayah, or I am. If there were but only one name to be revealed about God, this is it. For it is a name that no other existence can independently claim for itself. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does it mean for God to reveal God's self as the great I am? First, it means God is eternal. Gregory of Nazianzus, don't know if I'm saying that right, but anyways, he's this ancient Christian writer. He wrote that there is no before or after God. The God who always was, always is, and always will be is not going to be going away anytime soon. The Hebrew Yehovah carries with it the sense of continual continuation. We all know that trying to grasp eternity can be difficult. There's this Christian author, John Ortberg, and he tells of this humorous exchange between an economist and God. So the economist, he reads 2 Peter 3:8, and he's amazed. And he says, "Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is like 1 minute to you?" "Yes," God replies. "So then $1,000,000 to us is like a penny to you?" The economist continues. "Well, yes," God replies. "Will you give me one of your pennies?" asked the economist. "All right, I will," said the Lord. "Wait here a minute." See, God's age is innumerable. God's existence has always been. In other words, God is uncreated. God has always existed by God's own power. No beginning, no end. Yet God creates. So in our Bible, the very first book in the collection of books starts with the words, "In the beginning, God created." So this brings us to the second meaning of the depth of this name. See, in the burning bush, revelation of God's divine name, we are reminded that God is the source of all our existence. Moses, I made your mouth. See, God imparts existence, but no one imparts existence to God. So you and I exist because God exists. But if God ceased existing, so would all of we. We all would stop too. See, our existence is dependent upon God's existence. Not one of us, no one ever, can claim that they are the source of their own existence. God is the only one who can claim this. So there's a story of this young man, his name's Steve, and he received this prestigious internship with Purdue University's president. So this young man bumped into a colleague who had more life experience and had been in his career farther, and the colleague commented to him. He said, "I see you've won some sort of administrative fellowship in the president's office." "Yep, that's true," Steve responded. "And you'll be learning how to become an administrator?" the colleague asked. "I suppose so," the colleague continued. "And then you'll probably want to be the president of a university somewhere down the road, right?" Steve, a little disingenuous, replied, "Well, I don't know. I guess I've thought about it now and then." His colleague smiled. "Personally, I've never had any ambition whatsoever to be an administrator. I am totally inept at managing things. But I've been a careful observer of ambitious people in all my life. And here, for what it's worth, is what I've learned. Many men want to be president, but very few want to do president." And with that, he wished Steve Sample well and walked away. If many people were honest with themselves, we would admit that we want to be God of our own lives. But we're not willing to take on the responsibility or the action of God. So just as the word love is a verb, God's revealed proper name, Yehovah, is a verb also. Yehovah translates to be. So a third meaning we find in this name that God reveals is God is action. God is movement. We all know that proper names are usually considered nouns, right? Your name's a noun. But God's name is not a noun. And we see this confirmed over and over as God reveals God's self in the story. God is the action of the story. God is the movement forward. God is the abiding force. God is a verb. Now, for a fourth meaning, I want to talk about how God's name is translated, okay? So as time passed, the people began to feel that God's name was too holy to pronounce. And so when they saw the four Hebrew letters that made up this name, this is referred to as the Tetragrammaton. So if you ever hear the Tetragrammaton, it's referring to the four letters that make up I Am. They say something different. So when the Hebrew scrolls are opened or the Hebrew Bible is opened and they come across this name, instead of pronouncing the name, they will pause and they'll say, "The Holy One, blessed is He," or just "The Name," or "Adonai," which means Lord. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this in your Bibles, but sometimes the word Lord is all capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So whenever you see that, it actually doesn't say Lord in your Bible. It actually says I Am. So that stops us from using God's holy name irreverently. Do you remember when Moses encountered God in the burning bush? God told him not to come any closer, to take off his sandals because the place where he was holy ground. In the decision to not pronounce God's proper name, the reader is showing respect and reverence for God's holiness. See, God's name is so special. We don't want to use it in any way that dishonors God. Now, I know that when we think about the third commandment that says, do not use God's name in vain or do not misuse, we often think of it as swearing. You know, when somebody says something ugly and they use God's name. But what if it also means that we use God's name flippantly? Like, well, I know God will do that for you. Well, praise God, praise God, praise God. And you don't actually mean praise God. What if using God's name in vain or misusing it is to use it in a non-reverent way, to just say God's name without actually thinking of God? Finally, we want to recognize that Jesus accepted this holy name as his own. There was a conversation that happened with the Jewish community at the temple, and Jesus spoke of his relationship with his heavenly Father. And much to the confusion of those who were present, he claimed that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing Jesus' day, that Abraham saw it and was glad. The people were really confused, and they said, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" To which Jesus answered, "Very truly, before Abraham was born, I am." Now we know why the people were upset and tried to stone him, but Jesus slipped away. Not long after, we hear Jesus talking about the vine and the branches and inviting people to abide with him. To abide is to be. The great I am is the one who abides. And Jesus is inviting us to be like him and to remain with him. So, church family, as we encounter this holy name in this sermon series of names of God, what are we to do? This is a name that is so profound that the depth of it philosophically was not brought to the world's attention again until the time of Plato. A name that for many is too holy to pronounce. What do we do with that? Yet this is a name that invites us to meditate on our existence in relationship to the one who is the source of all existence. This proper name, which God revealed as his eternal name, which we are supposed to use from generation to generation. So, church family, as we encounter this name, how does this revelation invite you to worship God in a new way? How does it change how you see yourself and how you see God? Will you find yourself with Moses saying, "Yes, indeed, this is holy ground"? Let us pray. God, we appreciate the fact that we can have an intimate and personal relationship with you. We appreciate the fact that you, the Son, died on the cross and rose to life so that we might have new life in you. That curtain in the temple that separated humanity from God was torn down, and that we are to approach you with freedom and grace. Yet God, we admit sometimes in that familiarity with you, we forget to show you reverence and respect. Sometimes we forget that we are a mere human and you are God. Show us this day how we can respect your holiness and show you reverence while still understanding that we can be intimate friends. Thank you for revealing yourself as the great I am. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you now to consider committing your life to Christ, committing your life to God, the one who gave you life. I invite you to consider, if you haven't yet before, to say, "Hey, Jesus, I'm accepting you as my Savior and my Lord." I'm inviting you to ask God to show you how to worship in a new way. If you would like to do that and you have never done that before, you're invited to come forward during this song. If you've never made a confession of faith in front of community, I invite you to do that. God calls us to do that, to publicly announce, I believe. So please stand and sing, His Name is Life. We'll sing it twice through.